Morning. Thank you, Dave. That was indeed the song that I was thinking of. It'll go very well with the message that the Lord has placed on my heart this morning, and hopefully you'll see the same things that I have seen. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going to be continuing in there, and I know we covered Acts chapter 4 here and there probably in the past couple messages, but I do like repetition. And so some parts of this may go a little bit fast and furious, so repetition really helps in that. So today, if you were here Wednesday, Brother Jerry brought us a word of comfort from the book of Isaiah, and today we will have a word of encouragement from the book of Acts. And by the end of it, I think we'll end up back at that song, thinking about those encouraging words that we just sang. So before we get going, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would give the ears to hear, the words to speak, and Father, we just pray that in all things that are said and heard, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. And Father, we pray in his own worthy name. Amen. So, before we get going, let's take just a minute to review kind of the past couple messages, what we've seen. So, in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 3, we've seen a couple of miracles and we've seen a couple of messages. The first of those miracles that we saw was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there was a number of miracles wrapped up all into that that made it just a miraculous event altogether. So we think of the miracle of the coming of the Holy Spirit to begin with, that he would come to earth and indwell believers permanently, sinners like you and me, that he would come within us and make his dwelling within us. That is a miracle. And then we also saw the apostles speaking in languages that they had never known before, that they had never spoke. And not only that, though, we saw all these devout men, devout Jews from every nation on earth speaking all different manner of languages, more than there were apostles there, which is part of the miracle. But they each and every single one of them heard in their own language. Just truly a miraculous, and they heard the wonderful works of God, what the Lord Jesus had done, what God had done in his whole plan, in the plan of salvation. And we see the fruit of that, another miracle. 3,000 souls were saved that day. Truly a miracle. The second one that we've seen in Acts chapter 3 was the healing of the lame man. The man who had been paralyzed, we will find out today at the end of, towards the middle of chapter 4, that this man had been paralyzed since birth for 40 years. And this man can now walk, not only walk, but leap and jump, and was praising the Lord. To accompany those two miracles, Peter has given two messages. And those were filled with both the explanation of those miracles directly from God's word, as well as an exhortation to those who were listening to him. And in those messages, Peter confirms two truths that we see, and that is that the coming of the Holy Spirit confirmed that God had declared Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus that the Jews, the Gentiles, that everyone was gathered together, the same Jesus that was crucified on the cross. God has raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. The second confirmation truth that we see is, as Lord in Christ, his name and only his name has the power to heal and to save. And that's confirmed in the healing of the lame man, that he is both Lord in Christ. The Lord, Peter proclaims that. And today we're going to see Peter for the third consecutive time proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this time in front of the religious leaders of Israel. And it's quite a stark contrast. You know, Brother Ray was taking us through the gospel there in that moment where Jesus was taken and he was in the courtyard. And I was just thinking about the way Jesus had looked at Peter directly while he was sitting there, and he was denying the Lord Jesus three times. And when the crow had called, or whatever you want to say, Jesus looked directly at Peter, and Peter went out and bitterly wept. And yet here now we see a totally different Peter. We see a totally different man from just a short time ago. What a change. And so, I don't know about you, but when I read through the book of Acts and I see all these different miraculous things and how the Lord has used believers in building his church on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these things that were done through his apostles and also other believers, people like Barnabas, people like Timothy. I just can't help but think, you know, we look around today at the church, and when I say the church, I want you to understand, I'm not just talking about Reidsville Bible Chapel. We have to look at the church. There are different levels of the church. We have to think of the church as a whole, the whole of all believers who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also the local assembly here at Reidsville Bible Chapel. Then we have to look individually at each and every one of us as believers. So when I refer to the church, it's on those many different levels. But when we look at the church today and we look at what we read throughout the book of Acts, you know, we have to ask, what happened? What happened? How did we go from this, a church full of power and great grace and great fear of the Lord, to the church that we see today that doesn't seem all so powerful anymore, doesn't seem so different anymore from the world? We see a church that looks much more like the world. And so the question I have is what is the church missing today? What do they have that we don't have today? What is different from the early church? Because it's the same church. We believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved just as Peter was saved. The same Spirit that indwelled in these believers then indwells us today. So what's different? What's different? And you know, when we think about that, there's also a question that we have to ask too. What is the world missing today? Because those two questions go hand in hand. We think about what the church is missing, what the world is missing. And so, you know, going along with those is, you know, we can't deny the fact that we are Americans and we love our country and we want to see revival in our country. We want to see our country return to a country that glorifies God, that when we look at our money, if we carry money with us anymore, and it says, "In God we trust," is that true of this nation anymore? I would say for a large part, I don't think it is. Yeah, so what do we need in order for America to turn back to God, in order for us to be, you know, I think largely one of the things that really struck me from, I think, last year's youth rally, you know, one of the speakers said, you know, the world looks at America as a mission field. That's a hard thing to that's a hard truth to hear. That the rest of the world looks at America and sees the mission field. They want to send people here to proclaim the word of God, to share the gospel. That's hard truth to hear when you go and you drive around and you see a church on every street corner. What's going on? And so when we think about that question, what do we need? You know, some might say, and this goes along with the climate of today, some might say we need more Supreme Court justices that are more Christ-like minded. That would be great, but I don't think that's the answer. Some might would say we need a presidential candidates or Senate candidates, House of Representative candidates that have more Christian values and are more Christian-like minded. That would be great, but that ain't the answer. Some would also say, well, maybe we need more Christian influence in our higher education, in our school systems, in the social media, you know, we need different platforms. We need all these other different things that all these things point to the world. And those things would be nice to have, but that's not the answer. And the reason why I say that is because look at what we're looking at. Did the apostles have any of that? Did the apostles have any of those advantages in spreading the gospel? Were they popular? Or did they have governmental influence? Did they have people on the Sanhedrin that were favorable to them? I don't think so. So why should we expect something different? Why should we be looking to something different to spread the gospel and transform lives when we have right here in the book of Acts for us exactly what we need? And we're going to see that today. And so when we think about the difference between the church today and the church, the early church, you know, we look at Peter. What was the difference in him? And we're going to see this today, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was no longer relying on his flesh and on himself, his own strength, but that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it specifically says, filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a repeated phrase throughout the book of Acts. And so when we think about what we need today, you know, we just need to look at the early church and realize the apostles had no advantages. They had no political power. They had no cultural influence. They had no favorable circumstances. And yet, in the face of persecution that, quite frankly, we don't see, and not even close, we don't see anything like the persecution that we see in the early church throughout the book of Acts and even past there. If you want to see some of, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a very good read. It's a very tough read. But you see some of the things that happen to believers to try to get them to recant their confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't give in. What we face today is hardly can be considered persecution. But not only that, they're really willing to face imprisonment, losing their freedom, and even death. And yet, with nothing but their faith and their full dependence on God and the Holy Spirit and His power, they evangelized the known world at that time. All the way to the, they did exactly what the Lord said that they were going to do, all the way to the ends of the earth. How do we know that? Look, we're all here. We're the ends of the earth. And so, the real question is, you know, or the answer is pretty clear. The church has the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in believers, those who profess His name. But is the church filled with the Holy Spirit? And I think that might be what we're kind of missing today and what the world is missing. The world is missing a Spirit-filled church. They're missing a church that is fully reliant on God and looks to God for anything and everything and all that they need. And they rely on His power and His power alone. Not on the government to provide aid. Not on the government to come and swoop in. Not on all these other worldly entities, whatever you know, philanthropists, whoever. Fill in the blank. But solely on God. And that's what we're going to see here in Acts chapter 4 today and hopefully parts of chapter 5. I'm a little bit ambitious of how far we're going to get. But hopefully we'll get there. So Acts chapter 4, it opens up. We're on the heels of Peter finishing up his second sermon. And a lot of his second sermon was really focused on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And this ends up greatly disturbing the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so this time, they step in and they take Peter and John into custody. And being that it was late, we get a scene that was very similar to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was taken by these various, it's the same cast of characters that we see here. But yet, they're not going to do kind of the same shady thing that they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to wait until the next day. So they kind of put them under a house arrest, not really throw them in jail, but they put them under a house arrest for a night. And the other thing that we see here, so we see in the opening, we see persecution, but we also see encouragement. We see imprisonment, but also freedom. And that freedom and that encouragement is in the fact that 3,000 souls, or about 2,000 souls, are eternally saved. They came to believe, even though all this happened, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure Peter and John thought that was a pretty good trade. Yeah, I'll spend a night under house arrest and see thousands saved. Gladly make that trade. And so let's pick up reading in Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And this is going to the next day. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are this day judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he is made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And then they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them and is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And I know that was a lot, but we got a few points to make here, and we've been through those verses before. But the first thing I want to point out again is the emphasis on Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a running concept or idea or principle throughout the book of Acts. And we see it 10 times alone in the book of Acts. We see the mentioning of being filled with the Holy Spirit in conjunction with believers. So this is an important aspect of the Christian life as we receive the Spirit only once. Spirit comes and indwells with you. He doesn't leave. He's there permanently. He is with you forever. But we must be repeatedly filled with him and his power, which suggests it's a constant submission to the will of God. If we are to be filled with him, we must first be emptied. We can't be filled with two things. We can't be filled with ourselves and then have room for the Holy Spirit left over. We must have a constant emptying of ourselves, of the world, of all these things, and be constantly filled with him. It would almost seem daily that we must be filled. So we must empty ourselves, and that gives us the idea of just like when we come into the Lord's Supper and we come to worship, it's a self-examination. We must come and look at ourselves, not around us, but we must look within and examine ourselves and what we are doing. We're not looking at other churches, and this church down the street is doing this, and look what they're doing, look what he's doing. Self-examination. That's what this means. That's what this is talking about, and we must be honest with ourselves. And so when we do that self-examination, when we think about who we look like and what the evidences are there, if someone looks at us, and do they see the evidence of a follower of Christ, like what we saw, what the Sanhedrin saw in Peter and John? Do they see boldness? Do they see boldness? Not boldness to stand and point the finger at somebody, but boldness to share the gospel, boldness to say his name, boldness to say, you know, don't teach. They were commanded not to teach, not to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet most of the church today does it willingly. They willingly do not say his name. They will. We come up with all these different catchphrases and slogans to get around saying the Lord Jesus Christ. We say he gets us, you know, whatever you want to put on it. Do they see that our wisdom is not that of the world? I think it's interesting that they saw the Sanhedrin that says when they saw that they were untrained and uneducated men, it was then they realized they had been with Jesus. Because their wisdom, what Peter was saying, it wasn't coming from the world, and it was clear. It was coming directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they realized they had spent time with him. Can we say the same thing? Going back to self-examination, can people tell that we've been spending time with Jesus? Or can they tell that we've been spending time with the world? The other thing is the testimony of sharing the gospel of Christ. They had this man standing right there with them. He was living, breathing testimony to them sharing the word, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. True, same thing's true to us. Are we going to pick up a paralyzed man off the ground? No, but we can share the gospel and we can have someone standing right next to us to say, he led me to the Lord. He helped me along the way. It's part of the evidence of being a follower of Christ. The last thing we see is that all that we say and do leads others to glorify God, leads believers to glorify God. The Sanhedrin were afraid to do anything against them because what had happened, all the people were glorifying God because of it. And so we see that all that we say and do should be glorifying to God. In the same sense of that, the ultimate lesson is that the miracle that was sitting before them, the Sanhedrin, it was undeniable. They said they could say nothing against it. And what do we have here? So, a changed life. This man was forever changed. Is that not the same thing with those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved? A changed life is undeniable proof of the work of the Lord. That only He can change a heart from loving sin to loving the Lord. And so it's undeniable proof. So the question we have to ask ourselves then is what does the world see? You know, we see those evidences. What does the world see in us? Again, self-examination. Do they see a reflection when the world looks at the church today? Do they see a reflection of the world? When they look at the worship services for the Lord Jesus Christ, does it look like a Taylor Swift concert? A lot of them do. A lot of them, it looks like a performance. It doesn't look like a heartfelt worship. When they look at us, when they look at how we respond to things in the world, do they see a reflection? Are we responding in the same way? Or do they see a people of hope? Or do they see a people of worry? We don't have time to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks on worry. He's talking to the Jews there, and he's telling them, you know, don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Don't worry about your clothes, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about, the biggest thing is don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough trouble for tomorrow, and God gives us enough grace for today. When the world looks at the church, do they see a people who are constantly worried about tomorrow? You know, that's what's killing the world today. Everybody's so worried about what's happening to the planet, what's happening in elections, what's happening here, what's happening there. So full of worry. But yet the Lord Jesus commanded, he told us, do not worry. And here's the reason why. Verses 31 through 33 of chapter 6. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He tells us right there, when you're doing nothing but worrying about all these things, guess what? You look like the world. You look exactly like the Gentiles. They don't see a difference. And the truth of the matter is, God, does God not know that you need food? Does God not know that you need something to drink, water? Does he not know that you need clothing? Does he not know that you need a roof over your head, a job, money? Does he not know that you need all these things? Of course he does. You know, but the way we live doesn't reflect that. It doesn't reflect that. We know he will provide all things. Instead, we sweat and toil to build up wealth, build up riches, build up all this other stuff because God can't do it. That's what the world believes. And so, sorry. We're going to see this lived out here in the remaining part of chapter 4. And we're going to read through it pretty quickly, but chapter 4, picking up in verse 23, it says, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Excuse me. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so thinking about what we just read there, an amazing response that we see there. So the first thing that we're going to see is that they were a people of encouragement. So after being threatened and let go, Peter and John immediately went back to the local assembly there and told what the things that were said, told them what happened. Now, people can take this and say, well, they went back to boast and say, look at what we did. We got one over on the Sanhedrin. They can't do nothing to us. We're invincible. It wasn't for that. It was for encouragement. It was to tell them they couldn't do anything because God was glorified. This man was healed. They couldn't say anything against what had been done. That we got to share the gospel. We get to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they can't do anything against it. And so they were a people of encouragement. Are we a people of encouragement? This is a hard one. You know, I think it's easy to come in here on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and, you know, whenever we gather together, and it's easy to be that cheerful person. But what about all the other times? What about at the workplace? What about at home? What about when you're with your family? Do you light up the room? Or do, here comes Tim, man, he's going to be complaining about Ray and what he's done at work and the fact that he said he can just leave. And it said it was a typo, but it's true though. Are we an encouragement? Are we an encouragement to one another to share the gospel? This is what they were doing. Are we encouraging one another? Yeah. Talk to your family. Talk to this person. Here's what I said. You know, are we encouraging one another to do that? Are we a people of encouragement? And does the world look at us again and see a people of encouragement? See a happy people? Because I would argue that they look at the church and they see people that are just as miserable as the rest of the world. And that's sad because we have every reason. We sung about it all this morning. We have every reason to be encouraging and cheerful and joyful. The next thing we see is that they're a people of prayer and humility. The first thing they did, as soon as they heard that, they immediately raised their voices to the Lord with one accord. With one accord, humbly. They didn't raise their voices and say, Lord, replace all them, take them out of power. They didn't ask for any of that. They first recognize who God is. They first humbly recognize that God is in control. And we see that they recognize four things. First, that he is Lord, that he is creator of all. He made the heavens. He made the earth. He made the seas. He made everything that is in them. Everything. What is too big for God? What is too small for God? The second thing they recognize is his foreknowledge. in everything that would take place. Notice that he points out that the Gentiles, the people of Israel, Pontius Pilate, Herod, all of these were gathered against his holy servant, Lord Jesus Christ, to do whatever God had determined and purposed. It wasn't to do what they wanted to do. Like Lord Jesus Christ told Pilate, said, "You have no power over me unless it was given to you." This was all part of God's plan. And then they recognized the fact that God had fulfilled this plan in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his holy servant. And then they recognized his power to provide for their request. Notice their request in relation to the religious leaders was, look on their threats. That's it. Not look on their threats and put us someone on that on that council. Not look on their threats and give us a seat at the table. Not look on their threats and give us the power to rise up against them. But look on their threats and notice what they ask for. Grant us the boldness to speak your word, that with all boldness they may speak your word. That's what they wanted. Boldness to proclaim the gospel. And so we have to think about when we pray, when we look to God, what do we pray for? Let's be real. What do we pray for? Do we pray for the courage and the strength to go and proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to those who it may be awkward or it may be, you know, seem weird that we go when we start talking about what the Lord Jesus has done for us? But that's what we need. But instead, oftentimes, what do we pray for? Change of government leaders? We want a return to patriotism and glory to our nation? All those things would be great. Those things would be nice. But it's not the Lord's in control of all that. Why are we suggesting that he's not? Are we asking for the wicked to be punished? That's his business. He's in control of that. Are we asking for a seat at the table of power? Do we want someone to there on the Supreme Court, local government, whatever you want to call it, the power of this world? Do we want someone there that can advocate for us? We have an advocate in heaven. That's the only place we need one. And here's a big one. Do we want acceptance? Do we want acceptance from the world? Do we want the world to look at the church and say, "Oh yeah, I really want to go there. Church is cool. Church is nice, man. They play good music there." Do we want acceptance from the world? Because when you look at the world, what does the world want from the church? The world wants acceptance from the church. They want us to accept, "Oh, this isn't quite sin." They want us to accept that what God said is sin and what God said is true is not. Why would we be looking like the world? And so again, we see what they prayed for. They prayed for the Lord to look on their threats. That's it. They prayed for boldness to speak the word. And they prayed for healing through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Healing. Healing. Because only he can. But it's in his way. They didn't ask for a specific manner. They just asked for healing. But what did they get? We're going to see as we go through the book of Acts that they got the wrath of man, but they got the blessing of God. Why do we expect something different? Why do we expect anything but the wrath of man? Why do we expect anything else but that the world is going to hate us, that the world is going to despise us, that the world is going to reject us? Because that's what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he guaranteed that that's what they would do with us. So why do we expect something different? And so we see that their recognition didn't stop there. It was manifested in their lives. It says that they were all of one heart and one soul. They had all things in common. Now, I want to point out, this is not Christian communism. Notice it does not say that all things were sold and divided up equally amongst the assembly. It does not say that. It says things were sold and laid at the apostles' feet as there was need, as anyone had need. So it was a willingly giving. Barnabas willingly sold his land and gave as there was need. This is not some sort of Christian communism where, oh, everybody just sell all your stuff and we'll give it to the elders and they just divide it up equally amongst everybody and everybody is equal and has all the... That's not what it is. It was Christian charity. It was when they saw a need in the church, somebody went and said they were led by the Spirit. They sold, the Lord led me to do this. Here, fulfill the need. And they showed that they were trusting in God. This was not their overwhelming trust in the apostles, but they were trusting in the God who had appointed the apostles. And so we see here, this is all leading back to the fact that it said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole assembly. Now, this was over 5,000, probably a lot more than that at this time. And we see that it ends with the introduction of this man Barnabas. It ends with encouragement. The chapter 4 ends with the son of encouragement. He was such an encouragement, such a ray of sunshine to the apostles that they gave him a nickname. They changed his name and said, "You are now Barnabas, son of encouragement." And we're going to see the son of encouragement throughout the book of Acts. But, you know, again, I think about, are we reflecting that? We see what a church filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. That they had great power, that the apostles, the leaders, gave witness with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was great grace upon them all. I imagine, I would assume, that it was also that they gave great grace as well. Now, normally, we would end there. We'd go away with some happy thoughts and say, okay, that's great. You know, we got something to kind of grow on. And, okay, you know, we would go away and be challenged, be happy. But we're going to go a little bit further in our last minutes. Chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5 gives us a reality check. That is not how typically things go. It doesn't just end there and everything is great. There's struggles involved. And so let's read chapter 5, the opening of chapter 5, first 16 verses. But, and normally when we see but, it's but God. This is a bad one. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in the Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, the multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And so in our closing minutes, just thinking about that, so, and this goes back to what the church is missing. It's interesting that the first problem that we see here is kind of twofold. It's a lack of accountability. A lack of accountability between a husband and wife, and a lack of accountability between believers. These two people, these two individuals, were part of the same group that had just been filled with the Holy Spirit, that had just been in the midst and had all things in common and were experiencing all the blessings of God, and yet here now, they done this lie against God, against the Holy Spirit. And we don't see anything else to suggest they did something else, but surely there must have been warning signs. Surely something must have been going on that other believers should have saw. And surely the husband and wife saw what each other were doing. We almost get a picture back to the book of Genesis when Eve was deceived and partook and just gave to her husband. Her husband didn't say anything. Adam, that's why Adam was guilty of the sin, because he didn't say anything. He didn't hold Eve accountable. And here now we see the very opposite. We don't see Sapphira holding Ananias accountable. It's the same thing for us as believers. We need to be holding each other accountable when we sin. You know, we're so easy to talk about health issues, medical issues, all these other things going on in our lives, but we'd be fooling ourselves to say that each and every one of us doesn't struggle with sin each and every day. And yet we don't talk about it. We don't hold each other accountable. It's what's wrong with the church today, is that we all but, you know, we push that aside and we say we want to focus on the joy and the love and the grace and mercy of Jesus. Well, I will argue that they had great grace. God did a mercy by taking them out. At some point, mercy takes over. As Paul said, it would be better for me to go and be with Jesus. It's God's mercy. And so I think, you know, when we look at what the church is missing today, we see it repeated here twice. What was the result of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? It says twice that great fear came upon them all, came upon all the people and then all the church. And it's amazing that great fear came upon them because they realized that sin was a serious thing, even as believers. You know, we are saved, we are eternally secure, but God takes sin seriously. And here we get a glimpse back to when the ark was touched and the men were struck dead. The same God of the Old Testament here we see is the same God of the New Testament. Imagine what the church would look like today if this happened. And we can take sin and put it on different levels and say, oh, well, this sin is greater than this sin and this sin is... What did they do? They lied. It was a lie. They didn't kill somebody. They didn't have they weren't angry with somebody. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't incest. It wasn't homosexuality. It wasn't any of these other sins that we are so great. It was a lie. How many times do we think a lie is it's just a little lie? It's a little bending of the truth. God takes it seriously. Every sin is a serious sin to God because it is not against men. It is against God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So what is missing in the church today? Fear. Fear of the Lord. Why should we expect the world to fear the Lord when we don't? Should we not live in a way that, are we going to sin? Yes, but we should be deathly scared to sin, because God could strike us dead right there at that moment. Every man is appointed to die once. That's how we should live. And look at the results of what around them. It said the people esteemed them highly. Is that not what we want for the world, to look at the church and to esteem the church highly as a God-fearing people? Why should they when we don't fear God? That's what we're missing today. And so in closing, just a few things about the Christian life. It's a constant emptying of self and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is one of letting go of temporary things and taking hold of the eternal. You know, when we think about the giving that they were willing to give there, and you got to ask yourself this. If the Lord moved you and there was a need here in this assembly, and say like there was $15,000 needed, and if you could sell a car, your transportation, in order to provide for that need, how easily would it be to pry that from your hands? Barnabas let it go pretty easily. Would we need 15 confirmations to say, Lord, close all these doors, and then I'll do it? Would he not just give it right back? We need to take hold of the eternal. The eternal thing is what we need. The Christian life is one of dependence on the Lord alone for every need. Every need, big and small. And the Christian life is one of encouragement and accountability to the Lord and to our fellow believers. We are all in this. We are part of the family of God. We are responsible to one another to hold each other accountable and to encourage each other to share the word. But we are also responsible to the world to share the gospel. It's accountability. So if we want a church that has great power, that receives great grace and gives great grace, we got to have great fear of the Lord. Believe that he is who he says he is. We know that this is what the world is missing. We say it all the time. The world doesn't have the Lord. The world doesn't have the fear. Is it what the church is missing too? I hope that it is not, and that's what we need to work towards. So again, just going back, I will leave you with a word of encouragement. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just like we do every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we come and we turn our eyes upon Jesus for that hour. We need to do that constantly. We need to always have our eyes upon Jesus. And when the world looks at us, they'll say, they were with Jesus. That's what we want. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that it is, as well as the exhortation, the chastising that it is, Father, that we need to look upon you and rely solely on you. Father, we need to stop looking at the world for what we need and stop expecting that the world is supposed to look like the church, and the church should not look like the world. Father, we just pray that you would give us boldness to speak your word. Father, give us boldness, courage to go out into a world and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let us not cover him up with any kind of catchy slogans or any kind of slang, anything like that, but proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. He has saved my soul and he has changed my life. And Father, just pray that you would give your church power to do so. And Father, just pray that you would instill a healthy fear in our heart of you, Father, that we would recognize your awesome power, that you created everything around us, and Father, that you could take it all away. And Father, you are the only answer to everything, every need, everything that we need. And Father, we just pray for this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.